Hi, hearty welcome, people loved by God. You are listening to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing and pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of your gracious giver God, your loving heavenly Father. And this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission with a kind assist from the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Chaplain here at the International Center. And it's a joy to be with you today, venturing into the second chapter of Ezekiel. Joining us for the exploration today, Pastor Kevin Parviz, pastor of Chai V'Shalom Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. Pastor Parviz, how you doing?
I'm doing well. Good to be here. Thank you. Well, how are you?
I'm doing okay, too. I mentioned to you before the show, it's going to be a little bit of a challenge. I got my son-in-law got me into a pair of bifocal contacts here over the weekend. And there are times that I'm looking at my computer and it just looks perfect. And there are other times I'm looking and thinking, this looks like Hebrew. And it's not. All right.
Hey, the Spirit will lead us today because I don't know where we're going.
It's actually going to be a lot of fun. This is like the second part of Ezekiel's call, if you will. Actually, through chapter three, you get this one. So it's divided across three chapters, his call to prophetic ministry.
Well, what a great timing for this with the pericopes in the three-year series between Jeremiah and Isaiah and all those calls we get to look at, not to mention the disciples.
Yeah. So. There's a lot of shellacking going on. Right,
you know,
sending. The Lord likes to send. You know what? It's okay if I offer the prayer today. I'm going to just use the beautiful collect for the word, and it's very much taken right from the end of this particular chapter. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. All right. What kind of introduction you want to give to what we're going to hear today? You should note for the people, it's only 10 verses, so it's not a lot to cover, but there's a lot in here
there's
to cover.
And it's a familiar refrain, obviously. And this thing, I think partly because it's the same kind of literature, the same type, and the same period of time. There's so much that harkens to Daniel. And so it's interesting to read this, but the message is always still a message of, you know, a call to repentance to God's people. And he, you know, I just love that God does not give up on us.
No.
That he does send us these prophets through his word, even today with preachers who occupy that office as they speak God's word, that it's a call to repentance, but it's not a call to damnation to his children. It's a call to repent. I love you and I want you to come back to me no matter how rebellious you have been.
Right. And there is something that, that just is prophetic from beginning to end. That's the burden of the prophets. Is Yahweh standing there with outstretched arms. I'm waiting for you to come home. Come home to me, my people. If you forsake me, it is to your own destruction. Okay. Come home, for I am gracious and merciful. So Ezekiel's going to certainly be sent for that. But as he's sent for that, he's also sent clearly with a message of law and a message of gospel. And it's the message of law that tends to rile people up.
Oh, yeah.
They get really angry. You know, it's like, what do they say? Now you've gone from preaching to meddling preacher.
Yeah, right.
You know, when you start actually confronting Israel with their sins. And, Ezekiel's going to actually have some very, very hard things to say to the people
it's
of God.
To hear.
And so this is sort of like Yahweh prepping him for, okay, dude, it's going to be hard. and they ain't gonna like it. And I don't care. You still got to open your mouth and speak exactly what I give you.
And only what I give you.
And only what I give you. Yeah.
Yeah, because we always want to add to God's word with our own human wisdom. That always stinks.
All right, let's begin. Let's remember that at the end of chapter one, we had this vision of the throne of God, if you will, the mobile throne of God. And there is this, as he sees the likeness of the man above the image of the likeness, or however, I mean, he backed it off like with two or three distances, because he wants to be sure that we don't take him. He's trying to say the language fails me here, guys. Right. This is kind of like what it looked like to me.
Don't take this literally.
Don't take this literally. Yeah, yeah. There's more here than this. So then that just left him on his face. And that's very much like what we had John in Revelation when he gets to see Jesus. In fact, the image, I think there's a huge parallel between what Ezekiel saw and the description of Jesus that you have in Revelation 1. Mm-hmm. And so they both end up on their faces, but similarly, verse 1, and he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. Okay, son of man. Take it, first of all, for what it act. I mean, like, if you were reading it in Hebrew, you would see Ben Adam, right?
Adam, right.
And then you
you know, that has twofold significance us, right?
Yeah, so unpack that.
I mean, on one hand, you know, when we see son of man in this kind of literature, we hearken forward to Jesus, who is the son of man. He calls himself that, and others call him that during his ministry. And then, so we want to take that as a messianic appellation. And yet, Son of Adam reminds us of sin, of who we are really, which is a creation of God that has rebelled against him, even Ezekiel, who is being called this. So it's a both and, I think. It's a hard thing to hear that you are Adam. You know, you are the son of Adam, the fallen one. You have sin within you, and yet from Adam comes the second Adam, which is, of course, Jesus, who will redeem us all. And so in Ezekiel's time, I don't know how he would have received this, except that I think he would have probably thought a brokenness.
And it's certainly the word that Yahweh throughout the book mostly uses for the prophet. Yeah. He does not tend to call him by his name. It tends to be son of man.
And why does he not call him by his name? Because that could puff up. And so, in a way, he's calling Ezekiel to a humility here that he needs to have in order to speak these words to this people, because he has to speak them to himself as well.
And that maybe goes on. Well, I mean, okay. Well, I also want to pick up on that then too. On Son of Man, the Jesus use of that tends in most people's minds to run back to the use in Daniel,
right,
where it has a very, like you say, a totally different connotation there. I mean, there it's glory, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus will talk about the Son of Man appearing in his glory. Then you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And I mean, he certainly uses it as an appellation to himself and probably his favorite for himself. And yet here, the tinge really has, I mean, it has a totally different, I mean, this is anchored in Adam. This is a confession of you come from the sinful lump, and you carry the rebellion of that first father who wouldn't listen to what I said and went and did his own thing. It's in you and in your people.
And rather than the glory of Daniel 7 or what we think of as Jesus, this is a person who's prostrate on his face.
Right.
So when he calls him son of man, it is in this, the lowest place we can be before the Lord. I mean, I picture him just laying flat on the floor with his nose on the ground.
Yeah. And this, the command, stand on your feet and I will speak with you, also carries about it this immediate connotation of he's being called to be a servant. What do servants do in the presence of their master? They stand and wait for the master to give instruction. That's what he's being commanded to do. But notice this next verse.
Yeah, right.
And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. So first thing to note in that is he links the Spirit with the words. Mm-hmm. Literally, the Spirit comes with the words.
And I think that's significant here because in the Old Testament, the usual formula is that the Spirit came upon him.
Mm-hmm.
And here, the Spirit literally enters into him. That's a different way in which the Spirit tends to work in the Old Testament.
As he spoke, right. The Spirit entered.
And stood him up, right?
So he has something, I think it's a picture then that he in his own fear, God has given him a command that he can't actually carry through. This has scared him.
Right.
You know, he cannot stand up or upright before God. And yet the Spirit, by the word entering him, actually gives him the strength to do that which God commands. The entirety of our faith is in that kind of a recognition. Yeah. I can't help but think of, do you remember the experience of Peter in Cornelius' house? Mm-hmm. And he just begins, you know, preaching the gospel. He's not quite sure, you know, whether or not to preach it to these, these goyim. But off he goes preaching it. And then boom, with the words, the Spirit fell. And that's the usual prophetic word there. He fell on them. But it falls as he's preaching. It comes with his words. And this binding together of the words and the Spirit, which, by the way, is at the heart, too, of the doctrine of inspiration, right? I mean, that's the Spirit. The Spirit's in the Jesus would say, in John 6, the words that I speak to you, they are Spirit. They are pneuma, and they are life. They are Zoe. You know, the Spirit himself, the living Spirit, is in the words that Jesus gives us from the Father. And so these words actually can bring the Spirit directly into him and enable him to do that which God said.
Well, and I think one of the tensions in, I think the thing that people always want to do if they're trying to witness to a neighbor or to a family member or a loved one is to invite them to church. And church is not always the best place to bring someone who's not a believer in Jesus, because these words come with the Spirit. And we need the Spirit of God to even understand these words. Otherwise, it's just literature. There's a Jewish a scholar who just translated.
Yeah, I heard about that translation. Yeah.
And he's taken out all Christological references, and he wants it to be standing on its own, not a precursor to the New Testament. He's just made it literature. Without the Spirit, it's just literature.
You're missing it,
And you're missing the entire point of this text, and it's the Spirit that gives us that understanding.
So, I mean, that's sort of reflected that he speaks, the Spirit enters, and then I heard.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's like the word has to come, the Spirit has to enter, and then through the Spirit entering, you actually hear the words. I mean, I think the people of God have this experience all the time where they hear a scripture, and it enters, and they believe, and yet it, you know, the unfolding of your words gives light. More light continues to, you go, oh, I hadn't thought of it that way before.
And I love the phrase, that just dawned on me.
Yeah, dawned on me. Right. That just dawned on me. I wonder where that light came from.
Yeah.
You know, the gift of the Spirit as we hear him speaking. So I think that's a beautiful picture to us of the powerful welding together of things that we tend to want to let fall apart. You want the Spirit to have an experience and the Word to have an experience. And we're like, these actually go together. And the Word of God is powerful to do what it says. So if he says to you, stand up, the word that he says can convey to you the very power to do that which he says to do. And that's great for us when we say many times in our Christian walk, I just can't.
Right.
I can't. And it's like, well, no, maybe you can't. But are you saying there's anything he can't do?
Yeah,
you know, it's like, can he do this through you? Yes, he can.
And I the Jeremiah reading where Jeremiah is complaining because he's too young to speak the words of God. And then God says, don't tell me you're too young. And then what does he do? He touches him on the lips.
Yeah.
And I said yesterday to the congregation as we were preparing for the Holy Supper, that's what he's doing. He's touching us on our lips, and he's saying, you can speak my words because I'm the one who's filled you to do it.
I'm putting them there.
Yeah,
right. He's getting ready to tell that to Ezekiel now in verse 3. And he said to me, Son of man, second time, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. So first thing you want to pick up there, of course, well, Son of Man again, but then I send you. You mentioned Isaiah, you mentioned Jeremiah. I mean, always he does this. This is his, the shalak, this, what's that? What's the word for the messenger? The shalaka or something? I can't remember.
Yeah, right.
Shalaka,
yeah.
Yeah, the one that is authorized and sent to.
Which becomes apostle.
This is the apostolos right. This is, so that's huge. And that's, this is because the word that Ezekiel's going to speak isn't founded on the authority of Ezekiel. It has to be founded on the authority of the one that sent him.
And I don't want to gloss over either the second Son of Man, because I get the sense that this is the second, the other side of the sword of this word. He's on his face when he gets here, Son of Man, you're a son of Adam. And then the Spirit stands him up, and he gets a message. And now he's
Son of Man.
He's going out in the messianic appellation, so to speak. Yeah.
Yeah, I like that. I like that a lot, because of course then he is indeed upright, right. and being given as the Father hath sent me, so I've sent you. Right. Now, of course, it's also fascinating. I think there's a huge slam in this. To the Ha'am of Israel, that is to the Goyim of the rebels. And it's plural there, probably meaning both Judah and Israel, the referent there. But both of them getting slammed together, I mean, to call the people of Israel Goyim.
That's horrible. I mean, think about Jesus in Nazareth when he said, God didn't pour out his blessings on you. He poured them out on the Goyim, and they wanted to throw him out.
Right.
This is a horrible thing.
Yeah. And so the characterization of Israel and Judah, and again, also fascinating that throughout the book of Ezekiel, you're going to see this. Never, never, never do they lose that this is never just this is not just Jewish in the sense of Judean. This is always Israelitish,
right,
about all the tribes, even though the others had been carried away long before. The promises always are about a restoration of the whole.
And this may well be where Paul begins to get his theology of the cut off because of unbelief becoming Gentiles, Israel becoming
the nations
becoming Israel.
Israel, right.
Yeah.
Beautiful, beautiful. And the characterization of the nations, of Israel especially here, of those who rebelled against me, they had a law, they had a commandment, they had clear instruction from Yahweh, and they said no.
Yeah. And they're reaping the benefit of that right now. Destruction.
It never works well with saying, Yahweh, I've got another idea. I'd rather do it my way. But that is certainly what they, they are rebellion. They are in rebellion. And
since we're talking calls, because people, I hear this all the time. They say, well, Abraham argued with God. Moses argued with God, Jeremiah argued with God, and yet these people are doing nothing more than arguing. But no, they're not arguing with God, because those people said, I don't understand your ways, and I don't think I can do this, and I don't want to do it. But eventually it's whatever you say, Lord.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, and so that's where you always have to come when you get a message that says, here's what I want you to do. You can argue with God. He will bear that from you. But ultimately, you need to come to the point where you say, I don't get it, but whatever you say, Lord.
And so that's all of us are sons of Adam. All of us are born rebels from that rebel man who first rebelled against the express word of Yahweh. And that's characterized us all the way through. human history. But when God continues to send the word, continues to send the prophet, continues to speak, and the word is continually shoved aside, then, if you will, to the original rebellion, the original sin, you're adding this actual sin of despising the word of God. And, oh my goodness, it always reaps a horrible fruit. I mean, we literally live at a time when our culture is in the process of despising the word of God. There was a time when it would, I just saw.
Which is unfortunate because it's actually informing the church.
Oh, yeah. I mean, you stop and I saw it as a picture on Twitter from, it was back in the, and sometime in the 1950s, New York skyscrapers lit up with crosses.
And then celebrating Easter.
Celebrating Easter. And then now?
The purple lights of abortion.
Now we can kill a baby when it's born.
Yeah.
And I'm like, this is just unbelievable. This is a period of what, 70 years?
Yeah.
And this is our, you know.
Maybe there's something significant about that 70 period, years. You know?
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. It's so shocking, but it never turns out well when we rebel against the one who has all the authority in heaven and on earth. And certainly the original sin is stressed. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. One of the things that sometimes people will say is that, well, original sin isn't very fair because, I mean, I didn't do that. Why do I get stuck being blamed for Adam's sin? I didn't do that. And it was Krauth that was so beautiful in this. He's like, that's not how original sin. No one is condemned because God imputes someone else's sin to them. You see, the problem is you are involved in Adam's sin. We sing this in that beautiful hymn, "In Adam we have all been one huge rebellious man. We all have fled that evening voice that sought us as we ran. We fled thee, and in losing thee, we lost our brother too. Each singly sought and claimed his own. Each man his brother slew." That's, and so it's like, he's hitting Ezekiel hard here with both of these. And this will be important later, because we're going to see in the book of Ezekiel, something comes to expression which maybe wasn't as clear in the earlier prophets. And that is, he's going to make really, really clear that you bear your own weight.
Oh, yeah.
As you stand before God, it's not going to be like the fathers have eaten sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. He's like, you know, I don't want to hear that from your mouth ever again.
And he says that.
Yep.
You know, he gives it to Jeremiah, gives it to Isaiah.
Yep.
And he says, we have to say that proverb is true. We do bear the pain of our father's sins, but he says, don't speak this again. I don't want to hear it. You got to take responsibility for your own sin.
Yeah. And he's very much going to be, I mean, every time, you might just get the impression as you're reading through the chapter, so every time he calls us a nation of rebels, whatever he's saying, that you can't do anything about it. That's not the point. The point of sending the prophet is to call to repentance.
And that is the point.
Yeah. All right, we're going to have to take our break here at the bottom of the hour, but we will be right back, people loved by God.
For News Digest host Kip Allen. The state of New York recently gave the okay for women to abort their babies up until the actual time of birth. Is this a trend? Who favors such a thing? David French, senior writer for National Review, has some thoughts on this topic. He's my guest on World Lutheran News Digest Wednesday at 2:30 and Saturday at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO.
Proverbs 27:17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." That's why weekday mornings at 8 a.m., two Missouri Synod pastors test their mettle against the Holy Scriptures, certain that not only will they come out better for it, but so will you. The sword of the Spirit is sharp to the touch, but you need practice wielding it. Check out Sharper Iron, 8 a.m. every weekday on Worldwide KFUO.
What is it that you want to share with us? Call the KFUO comment line at 314-996-1542. Tell us what we're doing right, wrong, or just leave a message with your thoughts on why KFUO is important to you. What would you like to hear on KFUO to make your listening experience better? You can call us anytime at 314-996-1542. Thank you for listening and sharing your thoughts with KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. And our special guest today, Pastor Kevin Parviz, pastor of Chai V'Shalom Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. And we have David on the line calling from St. Charles County. How are you doing, David?
Not bad. Good morning, gentlemen. I turned 65 a few days ago. I made it.
Wow.
Yeah,
I made it. I'm calling with a couple comments, just the way I perceive things. That has to do, he mentioned about 70 years ago, people in politics back then believed the Bible. I think they do. They did more than now. I mean, if you look at who's in politics now, you got people believe Democratic Socialists, you got Muslims, you got people, I believe, in transgenderism, homosexual marriage, et cetera.
And all the isms, yep.
Yeah, and people 70 years ago believed the scriptures more than what they do today. Plus, I think a big part of it, too, is that weak preaching. People are not as informed as they used to be. We used to have better preaching. I think it's gotten so watered down that you don't want to offend nobody. And so I think that those two reasons, the way I look at it, has affected our country. And I'll just listen to on the radio, see what your response might be.
Okay. You know, I have to say, first of all, that I don't think there's any question on point number one, for sure, that, you know, we were a predominantly, at least culturally, Judeo-Christian culture, right? You know, and on point number two, I also can't really argue because I had, this still blows me away. Many, many years ago, I had a field worker, right? He was a good preacher. He did a really good job. He wrote a sermon that he was asked to preach in, I think it was his home congregation or a vicarage congregation, I can't remember, whichever. But he told me later that, you know, he got nailed. The pastor wouldn't let him say to people that they were sinners because that would make them feel badly about themselves. Yeah. I was like, was it a Lutheran church you were preaching at? You know, I was like blown away. But that is a huge problem. And whenever we try, whenever the church tries to cater the mess, I mean, that's what he's warning Ezekiel not to do in the rest of this chapter. It's like, don't try to, they're not going to like it. And tough. It's my word that has the power. Don't chop my word in, you know, don't try to chop it into, don't you try to re-cook it so that it tastes tastier to the people. You leave it be the way I give it to you.
I think Paul's message to Timothy is, you know, in the time to come, people will want to hear what they want to hear it,
right?
and people are going to give it to them in the gaze of the church.
Right.
And the church is weak, especially in the Western world. I suspect preaching is a whole lot stronger in Kenya,
right,
than it is in,
or in China right now, where the persecution is really ramping up.
Absolutely,
I mean, you get this this terrible sense that we have here that it's about entertaining people. I mean, people, pastors, the great thing. What pastor doesn't want to be liked by the people, right? You know, that's kind of what God's telling Ezekiel here is, fellow, they ain't going to be liking you. You know, it's going to be bad. But it's okay because you're not there to be liked. You're there to be faithful and be my servant. In Dr. Horace Hummel's commentary on Ezekiel, he just hammers that like four or five times throughout this entire commentary on this chapter. He just comes back to it again and again that you are to be faithful. You are to speak what you are given to speak, and you are not to worry about how it is received.
Yeah.
Which is really hard to do. As you know, obviously, you know that, I know that, you know, we get it. But this is what the Lord sets before Ezekiel and tells us in the church today to do. And I would say not just pastors, but all people to, you know, all the people of God, to speak the word of God and trust the word to do its thing without you needing to soften it up and package it in a way that makes it somehow be less offensive than it is.
If you haven't read it lately, and I try to pray this regularly, is look at Luther's sacristy prayer.
Oh, man. Yeah.
I mean, that's what every pastor needs to pray before we go into
the pulpit. Amen. Yeah. Left to myself, I shall surely bring it all to ruin. Yeah. Yes. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's go back to the end of verse 3. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. So, I mean, there's a capital G-O-D. So this is Adonai Yahweh. Let's deal with impudent and stubborn first, because I mean the Hebrew again, the gear is more actual. It's like a visual. It's like an external and an internal thing, right? Mm-hmm. Hard faced, is that right?
Yeah, hard. I mean, he always describes this as stiff necked and hard headed and all of those kinds of adjectives that.
But I mean, it shows this like they're brazen. The impudent is their brazen in their rebellion. They're like, we're not going to.
In some ways, this is the sins I commit. Impudently.
I know their sin.
And the sins I commit stubbornly, is not to do, right?
Right.
It's the things I do and the things I don't do.
And clinging to both of them.
Yeah.
But he says, doesn't matter. That's who I'm sending you to. I'm sending you to them. And this is what you're going to do. You will say to them, thus says the Lord God. And I think by, again, that use of... I don't know, Yahweh, you're getting Ezekiel's, it's like the same thing as the form of the likeness of the glory,
right,
where he's trying to back away a little bit from it, you know, recognize the awesomeness of this one who is speaking. But only in his mouth is to be the words that come from Yahweh. And then he states it, if he possibly missed this point yet, here he is, verse 5, and whether they hear or refuse to hear. Forbear in the King James like that. For they are a rebellious house. They will know that a prophet has been among them. So I think that means they're going to see the words fulfilled, right? Mm-hmm. They're going to see the fulfillment of them. They're going to have to face up to it no matter what. So, and remember the situation here. He's with the first group of exiles. So there were false prophets, we know from Jeremiah, going around saying, it's only a temporary thing. We're going to all go back. It's, you know, and they all lived happily ever after. It's all going to be great. And Yahweh said, I didn't send them. I didn't say that to them. Don't you be listening to them. Don't let them deceive you. That is not the way it's going to be. And to, you know, Ezekiel, he's like, they're going to know prophets among them because they're going to see those false prophets have their false prophecy in tatters. And they're going to still be stuck in exile, but they'll remember there was a guy who told us that this is exactly what was going to happen.
Right. And you know, for us as preachers today, who when we preach God's word, we are in that prophetic office. We have to preach God's word because that's, you know, so many times, and I think the challenge for the hearer is always to recognize the false prophet. And if the false prophet is telling you the things that you want to hear, that everything is going to be good, because life is hard. It's not all going to be good, but God is always going to be with you. And that's the struggle, I think, is that I think David is kind of expressing that over in St. Charles, that I don't think we discern the false prophets very well anymore.
No. And I mean, it's a real crying shame because our Lord specifically said, beware of false prophets. Yes. They're going to come to you. And he said, they're going to come disguised. They're the famous, you know, wolves in sheep's clothing. Yes. That's how they come. But you will know them by their fruits. And everybody always wants to run that in a moral way. Like, you'll know them by the way they live their lives. I mean, that's a piece of the fruit. But the real fruit of a false prophet is actually inviting you to listen to what he says. What happens if you believe what he says? What happens in your life? That's how you'll know if it's a false prophet.
Yeah, amen.
I mean, if he continues to tell you it's all going to be well with you while you're living in blatant rebellion and refusal to do the will of God, you have a false prophet. God has been very clear in his word. It doesn't turn out nicely if that's the path you take.
And to hang that into this apocalyptic literature, that's the spirit of the Antichrist.
One Amen.
Who, One who comes disguised as a prophet, speaking his own words and not God's words.
Yep. Yep. Let's just add the next one in because it's really important too. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on or among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. So the big challenge to any incumbent of the office of the ministry of the word is to be afraid of other words. He's like, fear the Lord and you don't need to fear anything else.
And Ezekiel is not being told by God, you do my will and everything will be rosy for you.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, no, right? No. Letting him know right from the start. Yeah. By the way, I have briars and thorns and scorpions ready for you, buddy.
Right.
Don't be afraid, but do not be afraid. And this really characterizes, I think, the... remember how Paul would tell Timothy, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, the spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is the mind that God's hoping to form and shape in Ezekiel by the words of the commission. It's like, I'm Yahweh. I am speaking to you. I am the source of all life. I'm the source of your being. I'm the source of this world. And I'm giving you a really hard job to do, but it's okay. You're my servant. What you need to do is faithfully hand over these words. Do not compromise them. I don't care whether they receive them or listen. That's not your business. Your business is you deliver. Speak them faithfully. And you do so without fear. And boy, that would have been, that's a hard charge.
And I think we get, because we're all in 1 Corinthians 12 now in the 3-year lectionary and all about gifts and Paul is telling us that these gifts may or may not be in your life right now, but the gift that you do have is the sending that you have, which is to go out and speak God's word on your lips to people. Amen. And we all say, I just don't know how to. I'm afraid if I say the wrong thing, my friend will stop. We're all worried about the briars, the thorns, and the scorpions, and our shalachness,
yeah,
is to go and tell people about Jesus. That's all that matters. And, to help people understand that there is a God who is waiting for them with his arms wide open if Amen. They would just receive him.
Amen. Now, I'm going to throw out probably this. You guys can think I'm absolutely crazy. Pastor can tell me I'm absolutely crazy. It's all okay. It's just an idea that I have, a suspicion, a hunch, that this decline that we've had in people's familiarity with the sacred scriptures, even in the church, has actually been fueled by us using a 3-year system of reading.
You may well be right there.
Because I think that if you really had this, when we were doing the thing where you had these same scriptures that were screwed down into people's head, if every Sunday that they happen to be in church on that, when they're 29, when they're 44, when they're 88, they're hearing that same scripture screwed down into their head on that day. It just has a tendency, I think, to actually have brought along a very basic framework for hearing the word of God. And I love so much about the 3-year series. Don't get me wrong. I love that it opens up specific ways of hearing, Mark and Luke and John. I love that you get to read huge swaths of the letters together and that you get Old Testament narratives. Wonderful stuff. I mean, the Old Testament coming back was sort of a gift of the 3-year series. But I can't help but wonder if we've put so much in front of the people that it's harder for them to actually hold it tight.
That may well be right because, obviously the more you hear the same thing, the more it becomes, that's part of the catechesis of our children, right?
Right, right. Repetition is the mother of learning.
And we have this read, mark, inwardly digest.
Right.
So, and that's hard to do. But I think that the failure of the 3-year lectionary, if there is a failure, is that we don't root it in the seasons of the year very well. And I think if we understand that in these Sundays after mm-hmm. the Epiphany, it's about Christ's work. You know, I think we lose I don't know why we do this, but I think we do lose the whole life of Christ and the church in the annual
in the cycle
of readings.
It's one of the weird things is that when you're using the one-year series is it does set every Sunday up. Every Sunday has its own character then. Mm-hmm. It's never just a number. Every Sunday it's like, oh, yeah. I'll never forget Dr. Maxwell telling me once that he had a parishioner come in there at Maryville and look at the bulletin and see the hymn, Or Jerusalem Thou Weepest. And she goes, oh, it's Or Jerusalem Thou Weepest Sunday. I love this Sunday. It's in August, right? The destruction of Jerusalem. Yeah. Which, again, tied to history. That why is that? Mm-hmm. Why is Jesus' Lament read? That was literally when it happened. Yeah, anyway. All right, so that's a side point. But I really wonder if that could be a factor in our...
But we do need stronger teaching on the historic nature of the scriptures, the cycles of the church.
Why, right, amen.
All of those things.
Why this word wins.
Yeah,
right.
Exactly.
Right. So, verse 7, and you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear. For they are a rebellious house. In case he missed it.
How many times has he got to say that?
Yeah. Well, stop and I think, you know, why would God repeat something like that so many times? I think every repetition of it is like, you know, pounding the understanding down into his understanding. Sir, I am giving you a task to do that is going to be really hard and heartbreaking and difficult, and I'm sending you to these people whom I love, even though they continue to rebel against me, and they're not going to be loving you any more than they've been loving me. But you've got to do what I sent you to do, and their response is not your responsibility. And that's where I think, you know, how many times I hear this, you hear this from some of these church growth nonsense, where somebody say, oh, you need to hold pastors responsible for the results.
Right.
I'm like, have you read Ezekiel?
Yeah.
You know?
That's one of the things I hate about evangelism programs that focus on
where
the
results. Counting. They're counting it up, telling it up, and it's like, you know, oh, it's like, you have no idea what God's doing with that word.
Right.
He sends you out to speak the word. It is none of your business what he does with that word. You speak it. Let the Spirit take care of what
kills
he does
me about that is that the very thing that's trying to hold us accountable is the thing that sets us up for failure.
Oh, because, absolutely.
Yeah, we just absolutely quit doing it because it's not doing any good.
Right. How much better to be like the picture of Jesus in the parable of sowing seeds. Just like, throw it out.
Right.
Like, well, that doesn't make sense to throw. Why would you throw seed there? He said, throw it out. You know, doesn't matter where. Just keep on tossing.
You never know between those rocks when there's
what's
going to
come up, right?
Soil in that.
Right. Verse 8, but you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I will give you. So at this point, you know, he's like, they've been very rebellious. I've told you they've been rebellious. They won't do what I told you. But I'm telling you now, you need to do what I'm going to tell you to do.
Because they're rebellious.
And this picture is, you know, open your mouth and I'm going to give you something to eat. Well, you can imagine what was he thinking? You know, what am I going to eat? Okay. God gives us food. All right. But then, and when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me. And behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Don't you argue with me. Don't you just do what I'm telling you to do. Eat it.
Eat these words.
Eat these words. And you can only imagine the prophet like gulping. What does it mean to eat?
Can I have something to drink with that?
Yeah, right.
Right.
Yeah. What does it mean? What does it mean to eat? Well, you know what? Before we answer that, we have a call from Barnhart, Missouri of Ron. Hey, Ron, how are you today?
Oh, I'm doing pretty good.
Good.
Hey, I was just wondering, we got like 300,000 churches across our country. And we have the most, one of the most ungodliest nations around. And I think you do have to hold the pastors responsible. If you have wimpy pastors, you have wimpy Christians. Just like your opinion on that.
Sure. You know what? I think you maybe misheard what I was saying there, Ron. I say hold them responsible for doing what God sent them to do, what God, what the people of God entrusted them to do when it comes to preaching and teaching the word. Absolutely hold them responsible for that. What you cannot hold pastors responsible for is what people do with the word of God. There may come a time of judgment where the people say, we don't want to hear it. Well, the prophets told us that. I mean, Paul was explicit. They will reject. At the end, people are not going to hear it. They're going to want it to tell us what we want to hear, or we're not going to listen to you. But yeah, no, I do not want you to hear that. Hold your pastor responsible for his ordination vow. Look at that, what he's promised to do. He's promised to preach the word and to teach it to young and to old, to be faithful in visiting the sick and the infirm, to teach the children, and to demonstrate a constant and ready ministry. Hold him responsible for that. Yes, indeed. Help him on that. He would thank you for being, any pastor will say, thank you for helping me be faithful in that. But don't hold him responsible for what God has not given him the responsibility for.
Yeah. Otherwise, we simply will feed you what you want.
Yep. And that would not save either the hearers or ourselves.
Or the preacher, yeah.
Yeah.
I am somewhat blessed in my context because I have literally been catcalled in the midst of my sermon for saying something wrong. And I'm grateful for that because I'm human and I will occasionally say stupid things that are not scriptural. And fortunately, I have a congregation of people, at least some.
They'll say, whoa.
Yeah, exactly.
Do you want to say that again?
Yeah.
Right.
They actually stopped me right in the middle of it.
That's beautiful.
Yeah, it's kind of cool.
So the hand.
Don't get used to that.
We all know now where we can go and catcall the pastor. Behold the scroll with the book in it. Verse 10, and he spread it before me.
Like a feast.
Yeah, spread.
I love that language. Yeah.
And it had writing on the front and on the back. And written on it were words of lamentation and mourning. And woe. So, tough major guy. Law
yeah.
spread out there. And yet, I also wonder, the lamentation, the mourning and woe, were these merely the words of, this is bad stuff coming for you? Or was this the lament of God? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together? Chick gathers her hens under her wings, but you were not willing. And Yahweh's mourning. They will mourn for him there like for an only son, like they do at from Zechariah. And woe. Also the woe that he himself is going to literally sink himself down into to carry. So I mean I can hear them not just as pure law, but certainly a strong law, but then a gospel that sinks to that depth to meet that law and exceeds it.
And we, you know, we have to, I think God's repetition of they are a rebellious house, they are a rebellious house, is a reminder to us of God's faithfulness to us. Why would he even send this prophet if he was given up on this rebellious house?
Right.
I mean,
right.
It is his ever-present work to draw those rebels back to him. And he's the one, I think, I mean, when I hear these words of lamentation, mourning, and woe, I see Christ on the cross before his body was taken down. And the temple curtain being ripped in half in God's mourning. And, you know, because that's what we do in Jews.
Right.
We tear our clothes.
Right.
That's
right.
God tearing his clothes.
Bearing his heart.
At the death.
And we need to think for just a little bit about the internal nature then of the way that we receive the word. You got to be aware. I mean, this actually was a very intense, intentional prophecy to Ezekiel about a very specific prophecy that he had to deliver. But this becomes sort of commonplace for the church to think about. Yes, the words of God actually need to be digested. Think about what you do when you digest. In other words, they need to come inside you. You need to chew on them. You need to swallow them. And you need to literally be transformed by them. They have to support and sustain the life that you have. So it's not enough.
And it takes time.
And it takes time. Yeah. It's not merely in one ear and out the other. Oh, I heard the word of God. It's actually to let it live inside of you, or to flip the metaphor around, for you to come to live inside of the word, so that it becomes a home. And you wonder, you know, so what was the big deal about Zelophehad's daughters? You know, what's this big? Why was it that he took that Benaiah killed the lion on a day in a pit when the day when snow fell? You know, all the, you know, these little tidbits that float over and over and over again through the scriptures, and you think you're just going to breeze right over it if you're just giving it a hearing. Mm-hmm. But it's got to be more than a hearing. It's got to come inside. And above all, because what God's after, I mean, his heart's revealed in these scriptures, and he wants his heart to be formed inside of us. His mind, his way of looking at things, to be formed inside of us. And that can't happen if they remain external to us.
Yeah. And I don't want to be too graphic about this illustration, but, you know, when we eat things in nature, there's always a little dross, and we expel that.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing in God's word is dross.
Right.
It all feeds the cells. It feeds... It stays. It continues to nourish the body, and that's why it's so important to take that time.
Yeah, it's true meat indeed. Mm. And so urging the prophet that I've got a really hard task for you to do, but before you do that task, before I can send you to go do this task, this is the prerequisite. You've got to take this word and ingest it inside yourself. I think about before Paul actually can begin his great service to the church, he has to spend that time going over in his head, okay, wait a minute, what does it mean that, okay, so he's risen from the dead, he showed himself to me, he's going to send me to people, I get that, but I gotta think this thing all the way through again. I was wrong about it all. And so that process of rethinking, with the 3 years in Arabia, he had time to sort of go and let the word form inside of him anew, so that he could then go give it away.
Yeah. I remember coming to faith, and I had grown up pretty well steeped in the Hebrew scriptures. And somewhere along that path after coming to faith, so much of it made sense to me that didn't make sense to me before. And that was all the Spirit's illumination, mm-hmm. of course.
Yeah.
But you do have to mull over all your preconceptions of what... Because there's... I mean... I can't stand this never put a period where God put a comma thing that's going on in the church today.
Yeah, yeah.
Because that's a rewriting.
Yeah.
And take what God gives you and spend time really thinking about it and mulling it over and eating it and letting it nourish you, and God's word will speak to you.
Amen. We're at the end of our time. Thank you, Pastor. Always a joy to have you on the show. People love, I got to remember, Thy Strong Words produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, William Whedon, wishing each of you God's richest blessings.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.